Our Father in heaven, the psalmist said in 2 Samuel 23:2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." Lord, I ask You, with all that is in me, put Your word in my tongue, I pray, that what I say may be the truth. For it is the truth alone that sets people free. Answer this prayer, please. In Jesus' name I offer it. Amen. I was listening to the prayer requests this morning, and I want to reassure you I'm keeping an eye on the clock. And I heard some requests for those who are sick. I don't recall the precise afflictions or ailments or conditions or diseases, but there were prayers for those who are sick. I was conducting a week of prayer in Louisiana, and we had a healing service during the week of prayer. And what I like to do when I conduct healing services is to have people write their names on a piece of paper and the particular condition from which he or she suffers, and then bring those to me. And in all the days leading up to the healing service, I pray over them all during the day. I spread them out before God, as Hezekiah spread that letter in the temple before the Lord, Isaiah 37:14. So God can see. God sees everything, but let Him see it. And I pray, then we have the healing service. And as I was looking at all the conditions and the illnesses, cancer, sarcoidosis, lupus, some serious illnesses, degeneration of spinal discs. And I said to myself, and I see this wherever I go. I was in Kenya conducting a week of prayer at the university, did the same thing. And I got hundreds of slips of paper because there were hundreds of students. And all these serious diseases. And as I listened this morning, it occurred to me that this ties in perfectly with what I have to say, which is the big dog in the cat fight. We suffer needlessly, and I'm not saying that we can all avoid sicknesses. I'm not saying that all the time. Sickness is a consequence of sin, and as long as we live in a fallen world, some people will get sick. Don't misunderstand me. The point I'm about to make is, some people get sick who shouldn't be sick. Some people remain sick who could have gotten better. That's my point. And I believe many people suffer needlessly in the Seventh-day Adventist Church because we, for some reason unexplained to me, do not believe James 5:14-15. Is any sick among you? Who can finish that verse? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall do what? Save the sick, and the Lord shall what? Raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. What this provides is both physical and spiritual healing. The Bible tells us in Psalm 103:1-3, particularly verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Here again we see the connection between forgiveness of sins and physical healing. In Exodus 15:26, where God said, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to all his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. I am the Lord that healeth thee. In Exodus 23:25, the Bible says, and thou shalt serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I shall take sickness away from the midst of you. Now, I am not saying that God heals everybody. I am not saying that. But it has become disturbingly clear to me that many of us are sick and remain sick because we do not do precisely what God says. Why on earth, will we not do what James 5:14-15 say? You're sick? Call for the elders of the church. We wait until people are on their deathbed and we come to anoint them. The Bible never says, if you are seriously sick or if you are slightly ill, is anyone sick? The just shall live by faith. How do we live? I have nothing against doctors. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. I have a niece who wants to be a thoracic surgeon, and if the Lord delays, I hope he gets there. But I hope he comes before she reaches there, because I want him to come. But the Bible says, if there is sickness among God's people, call for the elders of the church. And it is almost never done. If it's done, it's only done once. Nowhere in the text does it say, call for the elders of the church once. Naaman had to dip 7 times. And so if we anoint someone once and the person isn't healed, we don't go back. We assume the Bible says, do it once. But there's an interpretation of the woman out of whom Jesus cast 7 devils. I've heard some theologians say, Jesus cast 7 devils because he had to exorcise her 7 different times. Don't we fall into sin over and over again and the Lord forgives us? Why must we anoint a sick person only once? Now, I don't want to go off on that tangent, but the point I want to establish is that when God gives us a responsibility and we fail to carry it out, we suffer painful consequences that sometimes remain with us until we sleep in the grave. One of the responsibilities we have as Christians is a responsibility for one another. Now, what do I mean? It sounds disturbingly like this morning's sermon, but it isn't. The reality is, I am in some way responsible for your salvation. I can't save you. But do you know my behavior towards you may lead you to be saved? And my behavior towards you may lead you to be lost. We affect one another profoundly. Many people, I would guess, and I believe this is a guess that the statistics might support, most people leave the Seventh-day Adventist Church because of what someone else did to them or didn't do. Very few people make a unilateral decision and they say, the preaching is fine, the singing is good, the deacons treat me nicely, the pastor counsel with me respectfully, everything is fine, but I just want to leave. Many people have left the church for years and have not come back because of the way someone spoke to them, because someone treated a child badly, because they were skipped over for an office in the church. All these experiences of disaffection arise from interaction one with the other. And of course, based on this morning's message, it goes back to the fact that we have certain tasks and responsibilities God has laid upon us for our happiness and for the progress of God's people, the church. When we renege on these responsibilities, we suffer. And we suffer for years and sometimes for centuries and sometimes for millennia. Again, we go to the life of Abraham, the big dog in the cat fight. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 16, reading from verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And the verse ends by saying, and Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptians, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave him her husband, Abram, to be his wife. She gave Hagar to Abram. In verse 4, the Bible says, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Verse 5 of Genesis 16 tells us, and Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon me. I like that. She admits, I goofed. My wrong. How often do we try to say, my wrong be upon you? Looks better on you. Wear it. My wrong be upon you. Isn't that what Adam said? When God said, what hast thou done? My wrong be upon you for giving me this woman. What did the woman do? My wrong be upon the snake. That's the way we are by nature. But I respect Sarai, and I call her Sarai, her name was not yet Sarah, for saying, my wrong be upon me, Genesis 16:5. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. Now, I do not profess to be an expert on the way women think. I really am not. Furthest thing from it. Although I have a mother, sisters, a wife, all that sort of thing, I am the furthest thing from an expert on how a woman thinks. But I can sympathize with Hagar. Here is this slave woman, and I use the word slave very carefully, because Abraham was a Christian. He treated his people very well. But she was a servant girl, woman, in Abraham's household, and she was, I guess, one of Sarah's attending ladies. You want to call it that? Abraham was in charge of a large retinue, a large entourage. If you read Genesis 14, verse 13, the Bible says, verse 14, and when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318. Now these are 318 fighting men. Many of them who had wives and children. What about the men too old to fight? Those too young to fight. 318. Wherever there's a large crowd, there's usually more women than men. Abraham had a large entourage following him where he went. And Abraham went to war against four kings that came from Mesopotamia. Abraham had, he was a powerful man. Now here comes Sarai. And she calls her slave girl. She says, you'll go be my husband's wife for one day. I need a child. This is a promotion in the eyes of Hagar. I mean, the woman who carries a man's child has some rights. You may call them bragging rights, but she has some rights. And the Bible says, when she saw that she had conceived, she looked at Sarai and said, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai recognized that Hagar was behaving differently. Behaving differently. So she went to Abram. And in verse 6, the Bible says, and Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. The Bible says, and when she dealt hardly with her, cruelly with her, she fled from her face. Sarai, acting like any fallen, normal, carnal woman would act, when she realized that she was given the authority to treat Hagar any way she liked, she dealt with her harshly. And the Bible says, it was so harsh, Hagar took up and ran into the wilderness. When you're running for your life, you don't pause to think, where am I going? I just want to put distance between me and the source of my affliction. She ran, and the Bible says in verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. In the wilderness, any port for a storm to get away from the wrath of Sarai. Why did this happen? This catfight, the big dog in the middle, too cowardly to bark and do what was right. When we do not carry out our responsibilities, I said, we suffer tremendously. Abraham was called by God. Abraham. Genesis 12, 1, one of my favorite verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, not Sarai, not Hagar, not Lot. The Lord had said unto Abram, which means and which meant that all those under Abram's jurisdiction and responsibility and authority and control and direction and supervision should have benefited and been blessed by Abram's cooperation with God's instruction to him. But Abraham temporarily surrendered his role and his responsibility, and allowed Sarai to provide direction in a most critical area. Now let me pause immediately and tell my sisters, I am not anti-feminist or pro-masculinist, if you have that. I am pro what God says. Are you with me? I am pro what the Bible says. If what the Bible says comes down on my head, then I'll say, ouch, and leave it at that. If it comes down on your head, well, I hope you will say, ouch, as musically as you can, and leave it at that. I am not pro this or pro that. I am pro the word of God. God called Abraham and committed to him the responsibility of heading, leading, taking care of a special family through which God would work to dispense all his saving light and love to the world. And God promised a son. Let's leave Abraham for a while and go to Abraham's great, 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 great grandfather, Adam. The Bible says that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, verse 8 says, and the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, Eve had not yet come along. You follow the chronology. Eve had not yet come along, but the man and God are establishing a home. The Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man. So there's a home before the woman comes along. There's the man. There's the home. Because God doesn't want to bring this woman into a place of emptiness. There must be some readiness for her arrival. In verse 15, the Bible says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He gave him responsibilities. Here are your tasks. I expect you to take care of this place. Dress it and keep it. Into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He was not supposed to dress and keep the entire world, even though he had dominion. He was to dress particularly and keep the garden of Eden. This is your private home. Protect it. Preserve it. Because he knew from the direct teachings of Christ there was an enemy abroad. Adam's responsibility was to protect that home. Make it a place where she loved to be. Verse 16 and 17, Genesis 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He outlined to Adam the restrictions required for happiness in this home. You may go so far and no further. Adam knew all of that. Eve had not yet come. Then he brought all the animals, Genesis 2:19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the earth, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And in so doing, Adam not only established his dominion by naming the animals, but he was able to see that in all the animals that paraded past his vision, none of them functioned as a suitable mate. That's why when Eve came along, he said, this is now bone of my bone. At last, this is now, because he had just come from naming all the animals. He saw them. The elephant wouldn't do it. The gorilla wouldn't do it. But when he saw Eve, he said, this is now, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Adam named them. He named them just as God in verse 5 of Genesis 1. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day. And the darkness he called night, establishing his dominion over time. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, establishing his dominion by the process of naming over the seas and over the earth. And of course, we read in Genesis 5, verses 1 and 2, that God called Adam and Eve, Adam, the general generic name. In naming the earth and the heaven and the sky and the firmament, God established his dominion, his lordship. He brought the animals to Adam. In naming them, Adam established his lordship, his dominion over the animals, his position of leadership. You take care of them. Dominion doesn't mean dominate. It means be responsible for. Then Eve came along. And the Bible says in Genesis 2:23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be what? She shall be called. Adam named Eve. God allowed him to name Eve as an expression of his leadership position in that home. He not only named Eve, he named her twice. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." He named her twice, expressing his position as the leader of that Edenic home. Not only that, God established his leadership position by the fact that when he made Eve, he did not bring Adam to Eve. Now stop frowning, smile a little bit. Just, that's right, smile a little bit. He, the Bible says, and he brought her to the man, the same way in verse 19 of chapter 2, he brought all the animals to Adam, expressing again Adam's position of leadership. Now, here comes Eve in chapter 3. Adam is clear what his role is. He's the leader. Here comes his lovely wife. In chapter 3, verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." You read Patriarchs and Prophets, you get all the details of that catastrophe. Adam reneged on his responsibility as the leader of that Edenic residence. And he hearkened unto the voice of someone who had not been given the same responsibilities that God had so seriously thrust upon Adam. And in surrendering his responsibility to take leadership in a crisis situation, here we are today. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, reading from verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." No, wrong text. From verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." And get this, "and he is the Savior of the body." Adam should have functioned as the Savior of his wife. Not in the same sense Christ did, in the sense of pointing out her wrong. He gave up that responsibility and allowed her to lead him into sin. He did not function as the Savior of the body. And so in Genesis 3, verse 17, when God spoke to the woman in 16, he got to Adam, the Bible says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife." That can be properly paraphrased, "because you did not carry out your God-given responsibility. Because you surrendered the duties I expect of you and no one else. Because you surrendered them. Because you temporarily backed away from your responsibilities. This and this. Cursed is the ground for thy sake." Abraham, Bible says in Genesis 16, verse 2, "Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. The Lord has held me back from having your child. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And one of the saddest verses in Scripture, verse 2, ends by saying, "And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai." We have this tremendous struggle between Sarai, and Hagar. A situation created largely by Abraham's irresponsibility. And I say it with great respect. Abraham is the father of the faithful. He is my spiritual ancestor. But he dropped the ball in the area of his sacred responsibility. And when we do that, we cause problems, whether in families or in churches or in conferences or wherever it is. A responsibility entrusted to you or to me by God, not carried out, will necessarily cause problems. We must view our responsibilities as very serious things, because what I don't do may affect you negatively for a long time. So we have the descendants of Ishmael. and the descendants of Isaac. And you know the rest of the story. They hate each other up to this day like poison, because the responsibility was not carried out. Hagar ran off into the desert. She was put out, chapter 21, at the request of Sarah. Now Sarah, no longer Sarai. Now Sarah. But even though the Lord had changed her name, Genesis 17, verse 15, where he said to Abraham, "Thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be." Even though at that time she had reached a level of maturity of her faith, for the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that Sarah believed that God would give her a son. She judged him faithful who had promised. She had grown from unfaithful to faithful. Despite that growth, she still said, "Get rid of Hagar." Why? Because Abraham fell down when he should have carried a heavy responsibility. He should have taken the leadership in that domestic situation. He fell down, and all years later. Because Isaac was born, Ishmael was born, as I said last night, when Abram was 86. Abram is 100, that's 14 years later. And Sarah is not yet cleansed of whatever negativity she felt, perhaps rightfully so, towards her maid Hagar. And so she tells Abraham in Genesis 21, verse 9, "Get rid of this woman." 14 years. Why? It can all be traced back to Abraham's failure to live up to his responsibility. We have responsibilities. Perhaps you're an elder of the church, or the lay activities leader of personal ministries. Whatever responsibility you may have, or I, do we carry them out? Now, I'm not just talking to men. I'm talking to everybody. God gives responsibilities to everyone for a reason. When I do mine and I allow you to do yours, we both go forward. God called the Levites to be priests. He didn't call the Benjamites. So however holy and righteous a Benjamite man might have been, an ambition for the priesthood was out of his range, because God wanted the Levites. In John chapter 20, I believe, or 21, and John said to Jesus, "Why is he following us?" I think referring to Peter. The Lord said, "What's that to you? He just followed me." In other words, mind your business. Do what you're supposed to do. Let him do what he's supposed to do. That does not mean that I am not concerned with you and you with me. In a spirit of unity, there's also separate responsibilities, but one complementing the other. And churches need to understand that. If I, as one of the deacons, am dissatisfied with my role, I'd prefer to be the head elder. I will forever be stepping out of my role as deacon, trying to act like head elder. So someone comes into the church, and I'm early, then I'm present. The person asks a question that really should be answered by the head elder. Then I'll try to function like the head elder, make a decision, cause problems, because I have to be corrected somewhere down the road. We need to learn to stay in our areas of responsibility. I am not saying we need to learn to be territorial. That causes problems. We need to learn to function in the area where God has placed us. That's why we have the spiritual gifts. If my gift is interpretation of tongues, I have no right trying to prophesy if that hasn't been given to me. That's what I mean by stay in the area of my responsibility. I never volunteer to do special music because that's not my gift. I don't want to play the piano. It's not my gift. You want a Bible study? 2 o'clock in the morning? Call me. And I get up, fine. A cheery disposition. You want a text explained? 4 o'clock in the morning? Call me. I'll get up. Let me get my Bible. You wake me up at 7 o'clock at night to sing. You've got problems on your hands. It's not my area of ministry. And so as we look at our spiritual father, Abraham, I want us to modernize his situation and put ourselves in his predicament. Ellen White says, when we study the events of the cross, we should use our imagination and try to see, place ourselves in the scene and see with our own eyes and smell and hear so that we become part of the situation. Put yourselves in Abraham's shoes. Abraham must have bitterly regretted his decision, because he did not carry out his responsibility. Let me say very carefully, this women's movement in the church, I don't think women should be completely blamed for whatever aspects of it that are negative. All movements have negative aspects. I think men carry the larger share of the blame for not having carried out the responsibility the Lord laid on them from the Garden of Eden. And since nature abhors a vacuum, there was a vacuum of male responsibility, and in rushed. And so we have problems now in the church with how far can a woman serve? And that's not the burden of my sermon. Should she be ordained, not ordained? Some conferences say, well, we'll ordain. We don't care what the general conference says. And so you've got this church-wide struggle, the church being torn apart because men, and that's my observation, did not fulfill their function the way they should. Many women are forced to act like fathers because fathers do not act like fathers. So you have a mother having to be father and mother to a little boy. Doesn't work. To a little girl, doesn't work. A father, only a father can be a father. And only a mother can be a mother. Ellen White says there's a work of child rearing that only the mother can do. If the mother skips town, the father does his best, but a father, however close he is to Jesus, is not a mother. And vice versa. When God gives you a responsibility, he has equipped you and no one else to carry out that task. When we fall down on the job, our irresponsibility hurts people for a long, long time. And Abraham's example is perhaps the most, no, not Abraham's, Adam's example is the most tragic. For had Adam carried out his responsibilities the way he should have, we would not have been here today. And if Abraham had trusted, you see, Abraham should have said to Sarah, when she made that suggestion, Sarai, let me talk to you. We live in the desert area, hot in the day, cold at night, and sometimes exposure to heat affects your thinking. Let's go for a camel ride tonight in the moonlight. We pick a camel that has two humps, one for you, one for me. And we'll go for a ride. And on this ride, Abraham should have said, you know, put his arm around Sarah as the camel is bumping along. He says, Sarai, you know that recommendation you made to me? I know you meant well. Because you're my wife, you meant well. I know you meant well. You always mean well. But is it consistent with God's word? Didn't God promise that you and I would have a son? Sarai, I love you. But are you getting ahead of God? That's what Abraham should have done. And on the way back from that camel ride, Sarai would have seen the light. But instead of that, Abraham said, oh, okay. Hagar! Come, surrendering responsibilities. I'll ask you a question, don't answer me. What responsibility has God given to you you're not carrying out? Man or woman, I don't care. What responsibility has God placed upon you by virtue of your talents and gifts you are not carrying out? Ask your second question, don't answer me. Do you find yourself wishing you can occupy somebody else's position? Not necessarily in the church, in society, at work, wherever. Do you sometimes find yourself dissatisfied with your place in this life? You want to carry out someone else's responsibility, despite the fact that you know from all your observations and your reading of Scripture, the writings of Ellen White, this is where God would have you to function. You must be a watchman on the wall. That's your task. Someone else will fight the battle. You just cry out when you see the enemy. Do we carry out our responsibility. Do we understand that if I don't keep watch while my fellow soldiers are sleeping, if I fall asleep, it may mean the lives of my colleagues? Let us, by the grace of God, shoulder our responsibilities, whatever they may be, and ask God for a spine of steel that will permit us to stand bolt upright in the face of the fiercest opposition, but determined to carry out our responsibilities as God has made them known to us. For in so doing, despite the present suffering, the outcome will be widespread blessings far beyond yourself. When we do not, the outcome is suffering far beyond ourselves. I'll ask you again. If it is your will that God would give you a heart to carry out the responsibilities He has given to you, raise your right hand. God bless you. Keep your hands up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask you to register these hands in the book of remembrance. Put into our hearts an attitude of commitment to our calling, whatever it may be. Help us to do your will, come whether it's situation is favorable or not. Help us to do your will. Let us carry our tasks, fulfill our responsibilities, and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.